to all of you, to each and every one. I trust that this time of year has been a great blessing to your heart. And to be able to sing these songs about the angel announcement from Luke chapter 2 is just such a thrilling thing, to realize that God came to rescue us and to give us salvation through his name. Mary, did you know? Thank you, Judy. Appreciate that. That's a wonderful truth, to recognize the mystery and miracle of the child that Mary delivered. Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We'll be getting to the fill in the blanks in your bulletin here a little bit later, but we're going to look at this announcement that the angels gave to the shepherds this morning. And I just want to welcome you here today and thank you for taking time out of your busy Christmas season to be here on Christmas Day and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm no mind reader, but my guess is that some of you here today, there are two things that are true of you. And the first is this: you're probably distracted. I mean, you've got things pretty well in order, but there's still a lot of things to do today. Maybe some traveling, maybe some cooking, maybe another Christmas party or family gathering. Your mind is consumed with these things that have to do that you have to do to make this day a very special day for all those that will be in the family gathering. And number two, you're not only distracted, but you're probably tired. Think about all the stuff we do during these 3 weeks of December. There's only one word for it, and that's the word madness, insanity. Let me just kind of recount for you. The first thing that we do is we cram 80% of the parties that we're going to attend all through the year into those 3 weeks. And second, we decide to do a complete redecorating inside and out of our house with Christmas decorations. And while we're at it, let's buy a gift for everybody. And then to that, let's make cookies of every recipe we have in our little box. And then, in addition to that, let's send a Christmas card to everybody we've ever met in our lifetime. And because we have plenty of time, let's watch every movie that we've wanted to watch over the past 6 months but just haven't had time for it. And then just to top it all off, let's let the kids out of school. It's just crazy, man. I mean, it's really amazing. No wonder you're exhausted. No wonder you're distracted. So I want to have us do a little bit of exercise here this morning, and that is just to pause and take a deep breath. Let's do that again. Isn't that nice? And now just pray this very simple prayer: God, slow me down. That's what we need. We need to slow down and do as Mary did, ponder what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. But very seriously, I want us all to seize this moment as well. That's why we've come here today, to lay aside all those distractions and to listen to what God might have to say to us from a story that we're going to revisit today, the old story of the birth of Christ. It's already been read for you, but let me read verses 10 through 14 again. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy to all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." I like what Billy Graham says about Christmas. He wrote, "Christmas is not just a date on the calendar. It's not just an annual holiday. It's not a day to glorify selfishness and materialism. Christmas is the celebration of an event that set heaven to singing, an event that gave the stars of the night sky a new brilliance. Christmas tells us that at a specific time and at a specific place, a specific person was born. That person was, in the words of an ancient Christian creed, God of gods, light of light, very God of very God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's well stated, don't you? You know, for some reason, there's been an ongoing effort to strip Christmas from its historic and spiritual heritage. I just want to remind you today that it's a little hard to get Christ out of Christmas. Recently, I came across a quote from Rob Morgan, who wrote this: "If they want to call it Christmas, great. Let's point out that the first six letters of that word spell out our Savior's name, Christ. If they want to call it a holiday, that's their right. We simply remind them that the word holiday is derived from holy day, and it refers to the holiness of the birth of Jesus Christ. If they want to call it Yuletide, that's fine. That's the old phrase for the 12 days of Christmas, which the people in olden time called the Feast of the Nativity. If they want to talk about seasonal holiday, we'll tell them how Jesus came in due season and in the fullness of time. If they want to talk about Santa Claus, we're happy to explain that there was really a Christian leader named St. Nicholas who lived in the city of Myra, Turkey in the 4th century and was famous for his generous gifts to the poor. If they want to talk about gift giving, I'll tell them how the Magi who brought the first Christmas gifts to Christ. If they want to talk about the sounds and songs of the season, I'll tell them about the first choir that filled the Bethlehem sky on that night that Christ was born. If they want to talk about Hanukkah, we'll talk about Christ, who is the light of the world, the personification of the fulfillment of the Jewish menorah that stood in the ancient temple. And if perhaps they want to use the phrase Xmas, we'll just point out that the X is the Greek letter chi, C-H-I, which is the first letter and symbol for Jesus Christ. So I'm just saying it's a little hard to get Christ out of Christmas. Christmas has always been about Christ and always will be," end quote. Well, in 1939, a man by the name of Robert May was working at Montgomery Ward Department Store. I think that chain of stores is no longer in existence. And they wanted him to come up with a new something for the holiday sales as a giveaway to all of their customers during the Christmas season. So Robert May drew on his own childhood. He was a kid who grew up and was very short, and during recess at school, he was made fun of. He was also very shy. So he wrote a story called Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and Montgomery Ward made it into coloring books for kids and instantly became very, very popular. In fact, that December, they sold, or gave away, I should say, 2.4 million copies of their coloring book, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Millions followed. Within a few years, Robert May's brother-in-law, Johnny Marks, composed the song, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And that song became the second most popular Christian song in America. You know what the most popular Christian song is in America for Christmas? White Christmas. But it doesn't stop there. It became a TV show. They turned it into one of the most beloved Christmas programs for kids of all ages. You know why I think it was so popular? Because it taps into a societal complex. It's a story about misfits. And isn't that why we like it so much? Rudolph had that radioactive nose, and the TV show, there's an island of misfit toys. They're the elf that says, I want to be a dentist. Why am I such a misfit? And if you're like most kids, you're probably experienced a time in your life where you too felt you were a misfit, and probably people let you know that you just didn't belong. It's almost universal, isn't it? Some of you may feel that way right now. Just kidding. As a pastor, I've discovered that some people feel that way when they even come to church. They feel like they're outsiders. They feel uncomfortable. And they may be thinking, well, they all laugh and call me names. They won't let me play their church games. And we need to be careful because we are all misfits. And the truth is, Jesus Christ came at Christmas for misfits as well as for all people. All through his life, Jesus kept saying, I have come for the outcast. I've come for the rejects of society. I've come for the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the poor and those who have been cast out by society. In fact, you may not see it in this passage, but it's right there. Did you know that the shepherds were looked down upon as misfits in Jewish society? I mean, the religious leaders, the people of the day who had money and wealth and fame and all kinds of things going for them, they looked down on this group of people called shepherds. They thought they were dirty, they were uncouth, they were unclean, they were poor, they were meek, they were afflicted, they were brokenhearted. And these were the people to whom the angel announcement came. I find that so cheering to my heart today, that I, who am a misfit, and all of us who are misfits because of our sins, the announcement of Christ's birth comes to us as well. In fact, when Jesus began his ministry, Luke chapter 4 tells us, he quotes from Isaiah 61, where there was a prophecy about Messiah. And there Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ was born, said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Reminds me of what we just heard in song. Mary, did you know? That's why Jesus came. That's what he said he would do. So when he came, he didn't come just for the upwards and the uppers and the people of influence. He came also to the poor and the lowly, the meek, the brokenhearted, the prisoners. It isn't that there's something shameful about shepherding. It was just a lowly profession. Shepherds were insignificant, uneducated. They were unskilled. They had no trade. And they really were the lowest paid in their society. Now, maybe that shocks you a little bit because in the Christian pageantry at Christmas in churches and everywhere else, we find shepherds to be rather significant people. But in the day of Jesus Christ, they were the least special of all people. They were not A-listers. They weren't even D-listers. In fact, they weren't even on the list. And isn't that the point? Isn't that just like God, to pass over the religious elite, to pass over the spiritual establishment, to pass over the religious hypocrites who thought they were good enough to achieve relationship with God by their own effort and make the announcement to the greatest announcement that has ever been made in all of history to the lowliest of the low, the humblest of the humble. And isn't it interesting that Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd, humble, meek, but oh so powerful and oh so meaningful. And then this announcement by the angels is for all people. I like that. The message of Christmas is that this good news is not just for an elite few. No matter who you are today, no matter what political affiliation you may be or non-political affiliation you may be, no matter what the color of your skin, no matter what you have done, you are included in the all people phrase. And the invitation to you, as we've been saying all through this Advent season, is come home. Come home to God. Come home for Christmas. Come home. And the angels in this announcement that the shepherds heard are calling all misfits, calling all misfits, calling the outcast, calling the lowliest of the low. The message is for you and it's for everyone. You can come home to God at Christmas. God came at Christmas to dwell in our home and invite us to our real home. If we've trusted in Christ, we know that is with him in the glories of heaven. So, what is God inviting us to when we come home to him? Well, notice in your outline three simple words to fill in today. I gave you a real break. Come home to God's joy. Notice in verse 10, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Joy is a great word that we hear so often in the carols of Christmas this time of year. Joy to the world. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Good Christian men rejoice, that we sang this morning. And in the song, How Great Our Joy, we sing joy, joy, joy. Joy is all over Christmas, isn't it? But here's the question. Where does Christmas joy come from? I came across some letters that kids wrote to Santa Claus. One wrote, Dear Santa, you did not bring me anything good last year. You did not bring me anything good the year before that. This is your last chance. And that's like so many of us. We think that we will have joy if we get what we want for Christmas, or if we get what we want in life, that position, that status, whatever it may be. But we are confusing joy with happiness. Happiness is the result of good circumstances in your life. Joy is there in spite of the circumstances of life. And that's because we believe God is at work in the stables of our lives. We believe God has a plan for us. We believe God is taking this little slice of my life that may be horrible that I'm going through right now, but God is going to fit it in perfectly in the plan He has for my life. Listen, this may have been a very tough year for you. I don't know everything that you've dealt with this year, and you don't know everything that I've dealt with this year, but you may be reeling from the stress. You may be stinging from the hurt and pain of what you've gone through this year. I don't know everything about your life, but I do know this. You can still have joy if you have God in your life, if you're trusting Him to work out the plan that He has for your life. You can come home to God's joy. In fact, we saw that last time when we talked about the prodigal son coming home from the distant country after wasting all of his inheritance on wild living. The father runs out to meet him. It's a picture of the heavenly Father rejoicing over you when you return to Him, rejoicing over the return of lost humanity through the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. This father threw a party, and there was great joy in that home because the son had come home. One of Charles Wesley's great hymns begins with these words, Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Wesley's writing about Jesus Christ, about how God came to earth. Joy of heaven, that's Jesus. And joy doesn't come from circumstances, it comes from a person, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And the reason we can be joyful, not only at Christmas, but all through life, is not because of improved circumstances, but because we are united to an incredible God who loved us and gave His Son for us. And He is our joy. Joy comes from God. It points to beyond our trials, to God's perfect plan for our life. Someone put it this way, joy is the flag that flies on the battlements of the heart when the King is in residence. And listen, when the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Wonderful Counselor is in you, you can have joy in spite of your circumstances. But secondly, here's the next blank to fill in. You can come home to God's salvation. Notice the announcement here talks about this very clearly. It says, Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among men to whom He is pleased. And it came about when the angel had gone. They talk about going to see this little child. And in verse 11, Today in the city of David there has been born for you a what? Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He is our salvation. And this is super good news, especially on Christmas morning, because we've all blown it. We've all had guilt. We all recognize how misfit we are before a holy God. A man wrote this letter to the Internal Revenue Service, "Dear Sirs, for years I've been cheating on my taxes. I can't sleep at night because of the guilt. So I am sending the enclosed check. P.S. If I still feel guilty, I will send you the rest." Well, there is a better way, isn't there? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who forgives all our sin." In Matthew 1, 20 and 21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will" what? "Save his people from their sins." Kevin Shea was one of the New York firefighters who got a call to go to the World Trade Center. This was before 9/11. This was when a bomb blast ripped through the basement. Many of you will recall that, killing 6 people. It injured more than 1,000 people, emptied out those buildings of the Twin Towers, and ripped a hole 100 feet across and 3 stories deep. A few minutes after the explosion, Kevin Shea and the fire company pulled up. He had already been decorated for heroism in a line of duty, and he was now inching his way across the parking garage of the World Trade Center when suddenly the concrete beneath him gave way, and he fell 4 floors into the crater left by the bomb. His partner saw it, and he looked into the crater, and he just saw roaring flames down there. He said, "I saw his feet, and it looked like he was falling into hell. There was only one reason Kevin Shea is alive today, and that is because that firefighter with him lowered himself into the flames of that fire and that inferno, Lieutenant Joe Ward. And by the glow of the flames, he found Kevin Shea. He reached out a hand to rescue him and hoisted him to safety. Someone came to where he was, faced the fire, and brought him back. And that, my friends, is exactly what our Heavenly Father has done for us. The prophet speaking in Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all." The Bible makes it very clear that, like sheep, we have strayed away from the shepherd. We are away from God. Every one of us has turned his own way. And Romans 6:23 says there's a death penalty for that. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. Literally, we're falling into hell. No matter how good you've been, no matter how you've run your life, how well it is, you have a sin debt, and you can't pay it. No religion can ever pay it. The only way to pay it is to be away from God forever, and that's hell. But you have a rescuer. You have a Joe Ward who comes to us. It's God's Son. And he knows you will never make it to him, so he comes to you and to your world, and he will face your fire. He will look your hell as he died on the cross, and the punishment that brought you peace, he took upon himself. Listen to the voice of Jesus reaching through the flames today and offering you his hand. "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Believe me, that is what that fallen firefighter did that day. And you can do that today. You can grab the hand of the rescuer, Jesus Christ. He is your only hope. He is your only salvation. If you haven't received him, if you haven't bowed in repentance before him, and in simple faith believed and trusted your life to him, including all of your sins, you can do that today. Years ago, Ernest Hemingway told a story about a young man named Paco. Paco had run away from home to Madrid, Spain. And his father desperately tried to persuade him to come back home, but to no avail. And finally, in Hemingway's story, he went to Madrid and took out a classified advertisement in the newspaper that read, "Paco, dear son, please come home. All is forgiven. Meet me tomorrow at 12 noon in front of the Hotel Montana downtown." Well, in Hemingway's story, the next day at noon, the father shows up at the hotel wondering if his son will be there, only to find 800 young men, all named Paco, longing for their father and for his forgiveness. That's what God was doing that first Christmas. He came for us. Joy of heaven to earth came down. He came to tell us, "Dear son, dear daughter, come home. All is forgiven. My son has paid in full the penalty of all your sins. He took your hell on that cross. Meet me at the cross. Repent and trust me. I will forgive all your sins." Think of it, the God who knew you while you were still his enemy, who knew you when you were in your mother's womb, who saw you take that first breath, who saw you take that first step, and then take that first misstep, and every misstep afterwards, still loves you. And he's saying to you, "Come home, all is forgiven. Unto you a Savior has been born." Isn't it amazing that God still loves us? I want us to repeat a phrase. It's this phrase, "God still loves me." Will you say that with me today? God still loves me. Let's say it again. God still loves me. Maybe you've never said that about yourself ever in your life, but let it echo in your heart today. God still loves you, despite all you've done. How do we know that? Well, Christmas proves it. The Apostle John in 1 John 4, 9 and 10 said, "God showed how much he loved us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. He sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." You know, Jesus didn't stay a baby in those swaddling clothes and in a cradle. He went from the cradle to the cross, and there he was nailed to those beams, and with outstretched arms, he is saying, "This is how much I love you. Enough to pay in full the penalty of every sin you've ever committed, so you could come home to my salvation. You could come home into God's joy." And then finally, this announcement from the angels is, "Come home to God's peace." Suddenly, verse 13 tells us, "A great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Now, what's fascinating to me is this. The Bible tells us that these angels have been peering over the balcony of heaven for centuries, looking at what God is doing in history, and how it is that the promise given way back in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of woman, the born child of Adam and Eve, will crush the head of Satan. How in the world is that going to be brought about? And now they've seen it. They've seen a baby born of a virgin lying in a manger, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And they go and tell, "Glory to God in the highest," because we've seen something of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That little baby has come not just to be born, but also to die. The cast on the wall of the manger stall in Bethlehem is the shape of a cross, because he has come to be our Savior and our Redeemer. "Peace," they sang, "among those with whom he is pleased." Now, what kind of peace is this? A lot of people think it's world peace, but this isn't talking about world peace. This isn't sentimental peace. This isn't the peace that the head of the United Nations would talk about. You know, peace in country after country, all coming together in great harmony under one single leader, and all the world is at peace. That is not what this is talking about. The angels are not talking about that kind of peace. They're talking about a peace between you and God, the peace of reconciliation, born to give them second birth, the song says. God in his holiness and righteousness is angry with sinners, and yet he sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners. His Son would bear the anathema, the curse that sin deserves, so that we might hear those beautiful words, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And why did that happen? Why could that saying be true, that benediction? It's because on the cross, the Son heard his Father in heaven saying, "The Lord curse you and hide his face from you and give you no peace," so that when we trust in Jesus Christ, we might have peace. You see, the Prince of Peace has come so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. And notice to whom this peace is given, those with whom he is pleased. It's not us, you see. It's not that we find peace at the end of all of our striving and all of our good works. He gives peace by giving his Son, that whoever believes in him, and that word believe is entrusting your life to him, will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, Paul talks about this in Romans 5. Let me read for you the first two verses. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." You know, when you have this peace with God, you can experience the peace of God in the midst of terrible circumstances. In 1555, Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake because of his witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. On the eve of his execution, his brothers offered to spend the night with him in his cell to bring him comfort and assistance. Nicholas Ridley refused, saying to his brothers that he intended to sleep that night as he had always slept, because he knew the peace of God that passes all understanding. He knew peace with God, and therefore the peace of God that passes all understanding. Listen, my friend, the announcement of the angels is that you can come home to God's joy. You can come home to God's eternal salvation. You can come home to God's wonderful peace. There's a story that I like that kind of brings this all into focus, for me at least. It's about a beautiful scene. It's written by Vicki Kohler. And this is what she wrote. "Christmas Eve, every gift wrapped, and now with my three anxious kids tucked into bed, I lean back in my favorite recliner to survey the scene. And in the glow of tree lights, I barely noticed 5-year-old Jared sneak into the room. My normal reaction would be to jump up and rush him back to bed. But curious this time, I chose to just sit and watch, hoping he wouldn't notice me in the darkness. Jared was a 5-year-old on a mission. The glimmering tree lit his small figure as he made his way to the nativity set. Sinking to his knees, he held out a paper and whispered, 'See, Jesus, I drew this picture for you. On the left, that's me. On the right side, that's you. And in the middle is my heart. And in this picture, I'm giving it to you. Merry Christmas, Jesus,' he said, and scurried back to bed." Vicki writes, "I sat in the dark and realized I'd just seen why Christ came at Christmas." Open your heart to him today. The Holy Spirit does that when we listen to the announcement of the angels. Christ coming brings us joy. It brings us salvation. It brings us peace. What I've shared with you this morning is so simple. It's not complex. A five-year-old can understand it very clearly. It's just come home to God, calling all misfits. God took the journey of a million steps to come to you. But being a gentleman, he always leaves the last step to you. Right now, God is ready to welcome you. Today, he's ready to save you. Will you take that small step of faith today? He is waiting with open arms. Come home to him today. Let us pray. Gracious, kind, loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you've given to us, for what you've done for us. Thank you that we can come home to you. Lord, in this difficult time of our lives, for many of us, we need your joy. We need your salvation and your peace. And today we know you will put your life into our lives when we repent and turn and come home to you, to your love and your grace and your forgiveness. And help us then to spread this life, this joy, this peace, this salvation to others. Let's tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born. In the name of the Christ of Christmas, I pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.